Well, do please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13, to the verses that were read just a few moments ago. Matthew chapter 13. You may have heard that last Wednesday at the United Nations General Assembly, the Libyan leader, Colonel Gaddafi, was timetabled to speak to the assembled delegates for 15 minutes. In the end, he spoke passionately for 96 minutes in a wide-ranging speech which covered the Somali pirates, jet lag, the difference in time, the death of John F. Kennedy, Colonel Gaddafi's concerns that swine flu is in fact been developed for military purposes against him, and he also spent those 91 minutes speaking about his own website. He overran for 81 minutes. That pales into insignificance, actually, in the longest speech ever made to the UN. That was in 1960 by Fidel Castro. He spoke for 4 hours, 29 minutes. And that was short for him, because at his 1986 Party Congress, he spoke for 7 hours and 10 minutes. Now, why do I mention those things this morning? Colonel Gaddafi overrunning by 81 minutes. I mention it because this morning I'm asking you to listen for a much shorter period of time than any of that. But I am asking you to listen to something that's much more important. Will you listen, please, this morning? It's ever so important that we do listen for 3 obvious reasons. When Jesus had spoken the parable that we're going to look at this morning, and he then gave an explanation of it, he ended by saying these words: "He who has ears, let him hear." It's very important that we listen this morning to what God has to say. Secondly, it's important because Jesus did not explain this story to everybody who heard it. He only explained it to his disciples, and they were the ones who believed him. You see, for many of the people who heard the parables of Jesus, they were, as the Bible says, ever hearing them, but never understanding them. And they didn't understand them because their hearts had become hard and unfeeling. And so the Bible says that God actually handed them over to their own desires in such a way that they couldn't recognize the character of Jesus or his mission. There was a people who were ever hearing but never understanding. And you don't want to be in that camp this morning. And the third reason it's important to hear is because this very word this morning could affect your eternal destiny, where you will spend forever. So it's very important that each one listens here this morning. We're turning to this story because this morning is our harvest Thanksgiving. And this story, which we need to listen to with our ears, is a story about harvest. There's an obvious link. We read early on, there's a man who's sowing seed, which is going to produce wheat in a field, and there's another man sowing weeds in that same field. Both of them are sowing in the same place for a harvest. Now that immediately alerts us this morning, there's something not quite right there, is there? One person is sowing wheat, but the other one is sowing weeds. I mean, none of us deliberately goes out and sows weeds, do we? They're the things which just grow. But here in this parable, and we'll look at it in a short while, there's something not right. There's somebody sowing weeds. We've come to it this morning because the last verse speaks of a harvest, a reaping and a gathering in of what has grown. And that is a harvest, isn't it? And that's how it's described here in the last verse. Recognize that this is a parable which Jesus told. And in his parables, Jesus took a picture that was very familiar to his hearers, and he used it to illustrate one spiritual truth. And this morning we need to listen, because the thing we need to be clear about is this. What is the truth the story points to? It's not enough this morning to hear the story and understand the story in terms of a harvest. And, oh yes, we understand the two men sowing the seed. We've got to understand this morning, God helping us, what is the truth, the spiritual truth, that the story points to. Yes, we'll start with the picture. It would have been very familiar to those who Jesus was speaking to. Galilean farmers knew what it was to plough their field. They knew what it was to dig up, clear out the debris on their land. They knew what it was to sow seed. They went around with a bag, and in the bag over their shoulder they had seed, and they threw out the seed on their field. They knew what it was to sow. They knew what it was to reap. And that's why Jesus was able to tell stories about sowing and reaping and storing away in barns. It was a very familiar picture to those who were listening to him. And though still in part an agricultural community here in Shepshed, we're growing less familiar with that picture. There's one or two amongst us in the congregation who sow and reap, but most of us just take food off the shelves. And that's why Harvest Thanksgiving, another reason why Harvest Thanksgiving is a good thing to do. To remember that the food on our tables arrives there at the end of a long agricultural process, having been sown and reaped before it ends up on the shelves. The food industry is a huge industry. At the heart of it, at the creating end of it, are the farmers. But they depend upon the sunshine and the rain, and both of these are sent by God. He's the one who gives the increase. I was speaking to a well-known chrysanthemum grower in the village yesterday, and he was talking about how his father would explain to others who came and looked at his chrysanthemums how he wasn't the one who grew them. He was the one who sowed the seed, but somebody else gave the increase. It was God. But that was never really understood by those that he spoke to. But it's God who gives the increase. So on this harvest, it's good to remember the workers, the process, and also to give thanks to God for every good and perfect gift. The Bible does speak of three different harvests, in a sense. It speaks about the natural harvest, which we're remembering today. Secondly, it speaks about, and we've used it in our prayers this morning already, a spiritual harvest in the lives of the believer. There's a natural harvest of the sowing and the reaping of wheat, but then there's a spiritual harvest, which speaks of how the truth of Jesus blossoms in the lives of those who believe him. And in them it produces a harvest of righteousness. They bear its fruit. They become more and more like him. Don't forget that harvest today. But also the third harvest is the final harvest at the end of time, which is the judgment which every one of us here will face. Time is not cyclical. It won't go round and round forever. The Bible says that having had a first day, there will be the last day of the age in which we live. The final day when Jesus Christ shall return, and that is the day of final judgment. Aware of those three things, the natural harvest, the spiritual harvest in the lives of a believer, and the final harvest, let's turn fairly briefly this morning to the story which Jesus told in Matthew 13 and from verse 24. First of all, ask yourself the question, why was this story told? Why did Jesus tell the parable of the weeds? Well, we're told in verse 24. He told it to explain something to us about the kingdom of heaven. He does that many times in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like. We read those words here in verse 24. We read them again in verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. We read the words again in verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. And so on in verse 44 and verse 45 as well. Jesus told these parables to illustrate a truth about the kingdom of heaven, sometimes called the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven is simply the reign of Jesus Christ established in a heart. The heart which is willingly submitted to him and acknowledged him as Lord. I'd ask you this morning, are you in or outside of the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come in the hearts of those who have willingly submitted, bowed the knee, bowed the heart to Jesus Christ, had him to reign over them. He's the King of Kings and they're in his kingdom. Has that kingdom come to you? Jesus here is teaching a truth about the kingdom of heaven. And he simply says these things. Listen, he who has ears, let him hear. He first of all speaks of a man who is clearly the owner of the field, and the man goes into that field to sow good seed. This man is not trespassing in the field, it's his field. And he goes into it with his bag of seed, and he sows in his field those seeds. He's presumably a wealthy man, he's also got servants, and he goes into his field to sow good seed to produce a harvest of wheat. He's ploughing the fields and scattering the good seed on the land. That's what he's doing. Jesus then goes on to talk about what is the twist in the tale. The parables are often described as tales of the unexpected. And the unexpected thing here is this twist, that when everybody is asleep, somebody else, who must have known that they were all asleep, who must have waited for his moment, goes into the same field and sows something else among the wheat. Must have gone in with his bag, gone up and down the field to exactly where the other man had sowed his seed. But he sows his seed of wheat. And having done that, we read he disappears. And this second somebody is described as the first man's enemy. So there's the man who owns the field, who goes in and sows good seed, and then an enemy comes along and sows weeds. You can almost imagine him tiptoeing at night, can't you, when the servants are asleep, and doing his dastardly deed. This second man is the enemy, he's not the owner, but he behaves as though he is the owner. He marches into the field at night, claims it as his own, and scatters his seed. He's like a squatter claiming rights. It's at night. It's under the cover of darkness. He's behaving stealthily and sneakily. And actually what he's sowing here is what we might call darnel, sometimes today called cockle. And cockle is a false wheat. It's sometimes referred to as a bastard wheat. It's an illegitimate wheat. It's something that, while growing, looks identical to the true wheat. But it has about it, I understand, a poisonous fungus, it's a parasite, it's false, and it's counterfeit. And that's what the enemy has come in and sown. And he's sown it with a purpose, a malicious purpose. He's sown it to ruin and contaminate the owner's crop. He's sown it to spoil. We read that having done the dirty deed, he disappears, and the two, the weeds and the wheat, grow side by side. Initially, for weeks, they would have been undetectable one from another. They would have looked exactly the same. But, as Jesus makes plain in verse 26, a moment of truth emerges. And that moment of truth is when the wheat sprouted and formed ears. Then the weeds also appeared. The moment of truth would have been because the ears on the real wheat are heavy. And therefore I understand that they would have drooped. And so the true wheat would have been drooping in the field. The false wheat would actually still have been standing up tall. You would have noticed a difference. There would also have been a slight difference in the colour. But the moment of truth arrives, the servants see that something is amiss, something is wrong in the field. And they therefore have three questions. They can't understand what's gone on. They're scratching their heads. They're shocked. They're disturbed. What's taken place? They come along and say, "Didn't you sow good seed?" It doesn't add up to them. Surely the owner of the field didn't make a mistake. He sowed good seed. Where then did the weeds come from? If they didn't come from him, where did they come from? And then their third question, do you want us to go and pull them up? Should we go and pull up the weeds? Well, two answers are given. The first answer is, to the question, where did the weeds come from? The answer is from the enemy. And the answer to the question, do you want us to go and pull them up, is no. And two reasons are given. In pulling up the weeds, you might damage and uproot the wheat. So don't do it. In pulling up the one, you might uproot the other, and we don't want the other uprooted. Instead, let them grow together until the harvest comes. And then the two will be separated by the harvester. The weeds will be tied in bundles to be burned, and the wheat will be gathered into the barn. Don't separate them now. You might uproot the wheat, but there is coming a day when they will be separated. There's going to be a bundle for burning and a bundle to be barned. That's the separation. A burning and a barning. Now, as a story, I'm sure we all understand that. It's quite simple, isn't it? It's a lovely story. Very, very plain, very, very simple, very, very clear, but still we need to listen. He who has ears needs to listen. Because that is pointing, this story Jesus told is pointing to a spiritual truth which we need to understand. And what is it we need to understand this morning? We need to be clear about the truth that this story is pointing to. So having firstly looked at the story, we're now secondly going to look at the explanation. What is the truth that this is pointing to? And you might have a good question this morning. You might say, well, how do we know? I mean, you might be making it up this morning. I mean, the last parable that Jesus told, the seed was the word of God. And here it says the weed isn't the word of God, it's something else. How do we know what this parable means? Well, we know because Jesus gave us the explanation. And he gave us the explanation further down in Matthew 13 in verse 37. Notice his disciples have come to him when he has left the crowd. He's gone into the house. And they come to him and say, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Jesus didn't call it the parable of the weeds. They called it the parable of the weeds. As they listened to it, the thing which disturbed them was this business about the weeds. That's what they wanted explaining to them. And so they come to Jesus and they say, explain it to us. You know, that one about the weeds. That was a funny one, wasn't it? What was going on there? What's the truth there, Jesus? And I believe that Jesus explains it in three simple parts. Now, we've understood the first part of the story. Let's listen now to the explanation. Jesus very simply says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. What Jesus is saying here is that the owner of the field, the one who sowed the good seed, which ended up in the barn, is the Son of Man. And that's the name that Jesus mostly used for himself. That's Jesus. He's sowing in the field, which belongs to him, and Jesus says, is the world. Verse 38, the field is the world. And thirdly, he says, the seeds or the wheat are the sons of the kingdom. That's his first part of the explanation. It's Jesus sowing in the world the sons of the kingdom. And the kingdom, again, is the kingdom of heaven, which, simply to remind us, is the reign of Jesus established in the heart of one who's come to him, acknowledged him, is following him, is having Jesus to reign over them. They are sons of the kingdom. They are the ones who have had Jesus Christ to reign over them. He is the king, they are his subjects. We might call them Christians, that's what they are. They are the ones whom God counts as righteous. That's the first part of Jesus' explanation. The second part is that the malicious enemy who sows the weeds in the same field is the devil. The Bible is very clear that there is an enemy of God and an enemy of our souls called Satan, the devil, the evil one. He is at work sowing in the same field, which is still the world. And the seed, the weed which he's sowing, Jesus says they are the sons of the evil one. That's the second part of his explanation. So Christ is at work, and as a result there are Christians. The devil is at work and has been in the world, and as a result of his work, there are his sons too. He who has ears, let him hear this morning. Because what Jesus is saying here is the field has within it two different types of seed. In the story, it's wheat and weeds. In the explanation, That's that there are two types of people walking on this planet this morning. There are those who are the sons of the kingdom, and there are those who are the sons of the evil one. Two families, two types in the field, which is the world. One are under the willing reign of Jesus Christ. They've submitted to him. The others are under the reign of Satan, the evil one. The world contains two types of people. The third part of Jesus' explanation is this, that the harvest, the time of reaping, is at the end of the age in which you and I live, the last day. Then Jesus will send out the angels who are the harvesters in his story. He says that the harvesters are the angels. And what Jesus is describing here is the final judgment. From elsewhere, we know that that is when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. There's going to come a day when Jesus Christ returns, and every eye will see him. And on that day, according to Jesus, the sons of the evil one will be pulled up and burned. And that's because Jesus will send his angels, and they're going to weed out of the kingdom, out of the field, out of the world at this point, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And that is clearly a reference here to the sons of the evil one. That's who Jesus is speaking about. He is speaking about the fact that they, in the final judgment, will be thrown into a fiery furnace. He's speaking here, as he often does, about the truth that the Bible makes plain about hell. An endless, goes on forever, conscious, we're aware of it, torment, where the fire never goes out, where in response to being in that place there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth, there's a cry, there's a gnawing in the conscience, in the soul, the teeth are grinding together. So unbearable is the place that the sons of the evil one go to. Elsewhere it's described as a fiery lake reserved for the evil one and his followers. On the contrary, in opposite to that, the sons of the kingdom, the righteous ones, are going to shine like the sun. Those three parts, Jesus and his work, Satan and his work, and then the final judgment, often described in the Bible as a harvest. Now, I'd argue this morning, that's also very plain, isn't it? It's very solemn. It's very disturbing. But it's actually very plain. The only problem is, and it's a huge problem, is that we often don't rightly identify ourselves in the parable. He who has ears this morning, let him hear. It's very important that we identify ourselves correctly in this parable. There's two types of people, and everybody here this morning is one or the other. And the problem is this, that in our ignorance, in our arrogance, in our pride, we always identify the sons of the evil one as somebody else or anybody else. It takes God to persuade us that actually it refers to us. Unless by some glorious work of God we've been taken out of that kingdom and brought into the other kingdom. Now I want you to hear that this morning. Because it might be that your biggest problem here this morning is that you say, well, because I go to church, because I've got friends who are Christian, because I try to be good, that must make me one of the sons of the kingdom. None of those things make us one of the sons of the kingdom. In fact, the Bible says that by birth and by nature, we are all sons of the evil one, as we'll see in just a few moments. But I just want to stop there and urge you to listen, because it's important that you see yourself rightly in this parable. And we tend to say, oh, well, the sons of the evil one are those who do much worse than I ever do. That is not what the Bible says. So please listen. Seems to me that the summary of Jesus' explanation is this, very simply, the world in which you and I live is God's. The field is God's. The world is God's. He made it, he built it, he created it, he owns it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything belongs to God. Rightly, he's the maker of it all. Secondly, it's plain that his son, Jesus Christ, whom we know of, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who went to the cross, the one who came out of the tomb on the third day, he's at work in this world today doing what? Well, he's building his kingdom. He's drawing to himself his people, his followers. And he's doing that through the message of his truth. That's what's, in a sense, so exhilarating about this morning. Because we're hearing the message of his truth. And it's through the message of his truth that Jesus Christ is at work today building his kingdom. It's obvious from this parable that there is an enemy of Jesus called Satan. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus himself knew what it was to be tempted by the devil. And the devil is at work too. Particularly, I would say, when the message of the truth is being declared. But the devil is at work too in the world. Please understand this morning that there are two kingdoms at war with each other in the world today. And you belong to either one or the other. Until Jesus Christ returns, which he surely will, righteousness and evil exist alongside one another at the same time. They do that because there are two families here on the planet. There are those who are described in the Bible as sheep. There are those who are goats. There's the family of the evil one. There's the children of the living God. In this parable, the two are described as the sons of the kingdom, the sons of the evil one. So the world is God's. Jesus is at work building his kingdom. The devil is at work too. Righteousness and evil exist together until the end of time. Evil is not uprooted here and now, but it will be dealt with fully and finally in the judgment. And that leads us simply to close this morning with, well, what does that mean for me? That's the story that Jesus is told, and it's plain and simple. That's the explanation which he's given, and that's plain and simple too. But our hearts are so deceitful and deceptive and so full of ourselves that we miss the importance of who we are in the parable. Which is why I close with this morning. He who has ears, remember Jesus said, let him hear. Hear this morning, this final application. Like me, you live in God's world. This world is not your world. Most of the human race seem to live as though this world is their world. It's not our world. It's not man's world. It's God's world. Because this beautiful world and this vast creation with the sun and the moon and all of the heavenly hosts too, the starry hosts too, were made by God. He brought them all into being out of nothing by a word of his command. They are his, and he reigns enthroned above. We're dealing this morning with a mighty, a powerful, a wise God. He made this world. It is him who causes the rain to fall, and the sun to shine, and the crops to grow. He is responsible for every good and perfect gift of life and health and food and breath. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. And he is responsible for you too. Because whoever you are this morning, you are here on earth, which is his creation, by his divine appointment. You're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. God made you and put you on his world. You are made in his image. The living God knit you together in your mother's womb. And the glorious purpose for which he put you here was that you might know him and glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's what you and I are here for. What a high purpose we have. My friend, you are here by divine appointment to know and to love the living God. Therefore, to live without any reference to him, to live without reference to the owner of all things, is not only tragic, it's shameful and sinful. We could say the question this morning, how dare any one of us live on this earth which God has made, when he is the one who's made us and put us here to know and love him? How dare we live contrary to that purpose? Can I put it another way? If you're living here this morning without knowing him, and without loving him, and without trusting him, what an empty way of life you must be living. And I ask you to consider that. You're living here on God's world. But remember that we said that the parable alerted us at an early stage to the fact that something was wrong. Well, listen secondly as we close to this. You live on God's world, but it's now a fallen world. This world is not what it once was. God once described it as very good. He doesn't describe it as that today. And the evidence is all around you and even within you, as it's within me, that things are not as they once were. And they're not as they once were because this earth, this world, and the people on it do not recognize or revere the God who made it. And that's the root cause of all of the tragedy on this earth, that men and women and young people no longer reverence and recognize the living God. And they haven't done for a long time now. They haven't recognized God and walked with God since a time in the Bible which we call the fall. When Adam, the first man, fell, when he sinned, when he rebelled against the living God. And the Bible says then something entered the world which wasn't there before, and that something was sin. And so we live here in God's world, made by God, to know and enjoy him forever. But we're now living in a fallen world. The present age in which we live is described in the Bible as the present evil age. The Bible says that the whole world is under the sway of the devil. Plain as that. That's what's gone wrong. The whole world is under the sway of the devil. And that means, my friend, that you live as a fallen creature. You're not only living in God's world and living in God's now fallen world, but you're living as a fallen creature. And it's important that you recognize that about yourself. May God help you to hear this morning. We're fallen because we've all sinned. And the word all doesn't exclude you, does it? It doesn't exclude me, it doesn't exclude you. We've all sinned, you've sinned. The Bible says that by nature we're actually blind to spiritual truth, and we need to have our eyes open. We're blind to the truth. Do you know the Bible also describes us in our natural state before we become a Christian as those whose minds are hostile to God, God's enemies, as those who are unable to please him if we don't trust in him, and those who by nature are children of wrath. Which means that we sit here on this earth under his wrath, his judgment and his anger, because by nature we've sinned against him. And that's the state. That's the state in which we're conceived, in which we're born, in which we grow. It's not a pretty picture at all about the human race and about you and me, but it's what God declares to be true about us. Such that by nature we're the children of the evil one. That we're under his sway. Our problem is we don't identify ourselves in that way. We say, oh, it's the people who've done, and we think of crimes that we haven't done. And we think ourselves better than them, and we think that that puts them across the line of evil and us on the right side of evil, but he doesn't. Paul, speaking to a group of believers at Ephesus, said that this was once true of them. He said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We were by nature objects of wrath. I wonder whether you've ever confronted or been confronted by that truth about yourself. That by nature you're not what you thought you were. You're not what you think you are. You're a child of wrath, a son of the evil one. The Bible says we're deserving of the coming wrath and condemnation. And make no mistake what that means in terms of an eternal destiny. It's a weeping and gnashing of teeth in a fiery furnace. You're living in God's world. You're living in God's fallen world. You're living as a fallen and sinful creature, which is why, very lastly, you need to hear this. That Jesus Christ, whom we know and love here, is saving for himself a people. He is calling to himself out of this world a people. He is rescuing them out of Satan's kingdom and is bringing them into his own kingdom. Because Jesus Christ is no one less than God in the flesh, who came into this world to destroy the devil's work. He came to overthrow him. He came to save sinners. He came into this world, God in the flesh, to live a perfect life and then die a sacrificial death on behalf of others. And through that death, his people would be saved from the wrath to come. We read in Paul's letter to the Colossians that God rescues his people from the dominion of darkness where they were, and he brings them into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, which is a kingdom of light. And I want you to know as we close this morning that today Jesus Christ is still calling men and women and young people today to turn from their fallen, their sinful ways. He's calling you to repent of your sin, to turn from that sin to him, and to submit to his reign. To be, as it were, on the floor, submitting to Jesus, saying, I will have you to reign over me. There's no other way. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who have I been to reject you and to dare to live as I have? He calls you today to acknowledge that his word is true. He calls you today to acknowledge that you've shamefully sinned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his own way. He calls you today to acknowledge that he is Lord and to trust in him that he would save you from the wrath to come in the final harvest. Have you submitted? Have you submitted to Christ? Have you called upon Jesus Christ to have mercy upon you and to save you from your sin? Can I urge you this morning to bow your heart, your life, your all to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ and to him and his reign alone? The wonderful news is that he takes undeserving men, women and young people from all over the world. Undeserving though they all are, he takes them to be his very own. And today, he's calling them out of darkness and into light. He's calling them out of death and into everlasting life. He's reconciling the wayward today to himself in a way in which they come to know him and his forgiveness and his peace, which he has secured for them by dying on the cross. It's a parable about the kingdom. Have you ever come into the kingdom? If you've never come into the kingdom through repenting, then you're still on the outside. You live in God's world, which is now a fallen world. You live as a fallen, cut off rebellious creature facing a certain judgment and an endless penalty. And here today, God in his great mercy calls you by name to turn from your godlessness and your Christlessness and to turn to him in repentance and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that you too might be saved. As Jesus Christ himself said as he finished his explanation, "He who has ears, let him hear."